All right, we're going to be in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, and I just want to look at verses 9 through 11 with you this evening. Now, this chapter, we've been seeing that it's been talking about a pagan king, a king of Persia, a man named Cyrus, whom the Lord named 200 years before his birth and brought it to pass that he came into being and was given authority and power as a king there. And he gave the kingdom of Media and Persia victory over Babylon, so that he was used of the Lord to go and free the people of the Lord. And we see that here in the scripture, and we rejoice in that, in the glory and power of our God who rules over the hearts of all men, including the king. All are subject to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But our Lord's eye for us is to behold his Son, Jesus Christ, our righteousness and our salvation. And that's because Christ came to set spiritual Israel, his Israel, free from their bondage and their dominion and their sin, which troubled them and in which we were bound by the law of sin and death until our Lord set us free, so that its pronouncements and its curse no longer has any authority over us. We are raised in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this passage actually has an eye toward the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which Israel, according to the flesh, that those Pharisees and those religious leaders, when he came, they took exception to his coming. They weren't pleased with this Jesus of Nazareth, and they were angry with him because he didn't go and speak with the religious leaders. He didn't join himself up to them and have secret meetings with them, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, and conspire with them to put away and to condemn the sinners of Israel and those people, those publicans and prostitutes and people who collected taxes and, you know, all those people who betrayed national Israel, right? He didn't conspire with the Pharisees. And so they weren't pleased with that. And in fact, when he came, he exposed their vain, dead religion. He exposed their hypocrisies. Right? We've seen that recently in John chapter 2 when he drove the money changers and out of the synagogue. And he drove those out that sold cattle and doves, right, there in the synagogue. And so he was showing that the religion of Judaism was desolate. It was empty, dead, cold. It had all the outward form, and they seemed to be doing the outward form of it pretty good. They even had a temple, right? And they sacrificed animals, and they had all the outward workings of their religion and their purifications. But Christ showed they had no spirit. There was no spirit of God there. And so they didn't like that. They didn't like their sins being brought out into the light because their deeds were evil. So they didn't want a light shining on them. And in fact, this one, this Jesus of Nazareth, received sinners. He received the poor. He received the lowly. He receives, even to this day, he receives them that are the outcast and the off-scouring of religion and the off-scouring of the world. Our Savior is a great Savior who's mighty to save even the grossest and meanest and worst of sinners. He's able to turn our hearts unto the living God. And so we see him doing this, and they also wanted somebody who would confront Rome, that would join with them and help them overthrow Rome, who had conquered their land, including all the lands around that area. They wanted to overthrow Rome. They wanted him to exert his energies in overthrowing the Roman government and not exert his energies on exposing their sin. right? And so they really weren't happy, and they were fighting against the revealed will of God in his Christ. And they were striving against God, right? When they were angry with Christ, they were angry with God. When they took exception with what Christ said and did, they took exception with what God said and did, because they were rebelling against the one who sent the Son, all right? And so Peter, he's wise to say this, and we do well to hear it. He said in 1 Peter 4:17-18, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And so they didn't receive his chastening and his rebuke, but we need to, right? It's a word for us even in our day, because, you know, a lot of what is the professing church are basically modern day Pharisees today, right? It's just an outward form of religion, cold, dead, and lifeless, or full of idolatry and worshiping the God of their own imagination, not even the God who reveals himself in the scripture. So judgment begins in the house of God. We've got to hear what our Savior says to us first. All right, so they're arguing with God, who is their creator, basically. All right, so tonight's passage, it begins with a view of fallen man, who's here described as a broken piece of clay. And it's like the thing formed is speaking back to the thing, the one who formed it. And so they're speaking with great audacity, right? They have their bold, unwarranted boldness, right? Temerity to speak against God, that they should think that they have any standing to argue and find fault with God and his providence, right? How God unfolds things. And I think as we go through it, I think as we're made honest or made tender before the Lord, we see that it's hard. The things of providence, the things that God unfolds, can be hard even on us who love the Lord and who profess him and believe him and hope in him. It can be hard. And we too might strive against the Lord. But he says, Don't strive with me. Just come and ask me. I'll tell you things that concern you, that concern my sons. And so it's absurd that creatures would argue with God, but we do it. We do. It you know, our heart is one that can fall into rebellion. But what we see here in this passage is our Lord, he endures with the rebellion of wicked men, and it's for the sake of his sons and daughters, right? Even those who are not yet his sons and daughters. He's enduring with the rebellion and the hatred of men who strive against their God and their Creator for the sake and the benefit of his children, the work of his hands, right? And he tells us it's because, you know, he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all his people come to repentance and will all be trophies of his grace. We'll all glorify the Lord in our salvation by his workmanship. His grace and power will reveal his glory and his grace, and we'll see it too. All right. And so the providence may be hard, it may be tough at times, but we're made to see, and we'll be brought to see, and we ought to ask the Lord, help me to see your will in all this. Help me to rejoice in what you're doing for your people, that I may be at peace and satisfied with your works and what you're doing. All right. And so, you know, while this grace abounds, fallen man strives with his maker, but, you know, our Lord says wisdom is justified of her children, right? Though the wicked don't see what the Lord is doing, and though they will find fault with God in the unfolding of his providence, Wisdom is justified of her children, right? As God reveals it to the hearts of his children and they bow before God in his revealed will, we're made thankful and rejoice in God our Savior. And so he's justified in what he's doing, all right? And so it's because, and I'll just read verse 11 of our text, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker," right? The Holy One of Israel. This is speaking of spiritual Israel, his Maker. "Ask me," he says, "of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." Right? In other words, I'll show you, I'll reveal to you why these things are the way they are, because I'm working salvation in the hearts of my people. I'm leading them through paths, through fires, over rivers, through high waters, through over mountains, over desolate areas, through wildernesses. Throughout all this trouble, I'm leading my people, and I'm revealing my salvation in their hearts for their good, for their eternal salvation. And that's what he's revealing. So while carnal man, you know, fights against the providence of God, yet the sons of God, they're brought to ask the Lord, to seek. And he says, I'll show you. I'll show you what I'm doing. I'll reveal my grace in you, and you'll be satisfied with my salvation, with my Savior, whom I've provided for you. All right? So I've titled this, Ask Me. Ask Me. All right? So we open here in verses 9 and 10, seeing these idolatrous men, they're arguing and striving against the revelation of the true and living God, who saves according to his sovereign will and purpose. All right, verse 9 and 10. "Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker." He says, let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Right? If you're going to argue with someone, argue with your fellow man, who's your peers. Argue with them, but don't argue with me. He says, "Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth?" Right? And so, again, this disputation, this striving that they're having is in regards to the unfolding of God's providence before them. And they don't like what, man doesn't like what he's seen. And, you know, that the world, they're always going to have a problem with the Lord. They're never going to see the wisdom of God in his salvation. They don't understand spiritual things. They're foolishness unto man. Unto them that are perishing, the gospel in God's salvation is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And so under the provision of God, he pours out his blessings on his people, right? We receive his blessings, but understand, or we understand that to the flesh, it can be hard on the flesh, right? We have frustrations and disappointments, right? We're disappointed in ourselves. We get disappointed with one another. We offend others. Others offend us. And we have difficulties, right? Our possessions get destroyed or wear out and are ruined, and you know, we're living in this flesh, in this world, where it's just not perfect. Things fall apart, and a lot of things fall apart by our own foolishness and our own doing, right? And so it's difficulty. But our Lord said back in verse 7, Isaiah 45:7, he says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." And so it can be hard for man to comprehend that God is in this. God has done this. All this destruction that I see here and all this difficulty and trouble, God has brought this to pass. Right? He may not have done it specifically, but he's the first cause of all things. Nothing can happen except God permit it and allow it to happen. And there are, you know, wicked people who have wicked thoughts and ideas, and he allows certain things to come to pass in order to bring to pass his will for the good of his people and their salvation, right? And so it can be hard, even for believers, to understand and to reconcile some things. But we're familiar, right, with Romans 8:28, where it's describing the understanding that's given to believers, right? That spiritual understanding that our Lord gives to his children, that we might be comforted even in the unfolding of providences which are contrary to our flesh. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Right? And so the purpose of God, our purpose, doesn't always align with God's purpose. But his purpose is unfolding and being done, and he gives us that understanding, right? He, when we come to him and our hearts are burdened and we're troubled about a thing, and we lay it before the Lord and we confess our weakness and we ask him for mercy and to help us to be reconciled to his purpose, he may not reveal why he's done a thing. We may not understand it or know it, but he gives peace to his children. He gives peace and comfort in the thought that our God, it's according to his purpose. He's done everything according to his will, and therefore he helps us. He gives us that in our understanding, our spiritual understanding, to accept and receive what he's done. And so, you know, we see this, you know, where it's important for us to see this is, you know, well, historically, the Jews, right? The Jews struggled with the coming of Christ. He didn't come in the manner in which they thought he should come, and they didn't like what they saw, and so they rejected him. They were bitter towards him. They fought against him, and they argued against him, and stirred up the people against him as best as they were able to do. And it's just because he didn't fit their carnal expectation, right? It didn't align with what they thought must come to pass. You know, we're God's people. Surely this is how it's going to unfold. So why isn't it happening like that? And they stumbled over him. They fell, right? They fell in unbelief, and they choked on the branch, the righteous branch of the Lord, all right? And it's because he came as one who is lowly, one who is a servant, one who came and laid down his life, right? One who came in weakness, even unto death, even the death of the cross. And so they despised him for that. They hated him for it. But we know the understanding we've been given is that our Savior, he accomplished our very salvation in going to the cross. Had he not gone to the cross, we would yet be in our sins. Right? We would have no fellowship. We wouldn't be reconciled to God. We would yet be in our sins and in hatred to the light. And so our Lord, you know, though, again, we see that though it's contrary to what we would think, he accomplished our righteousness. He accomplished our salvation. He accomplished everything we have. All the blessings that we have and the riches of God is through that one who came contrary to what we thought should be according to our flesh. All right? And so the Jews, they despised and they opposed the gospel of grace, and they thought that the law was their righteousness. They thought this was how the Lord is going to save me, right? And they didn't need a Savior. They didn't understand that they needed a Savior. We see all his works was to expose and tear down the refuge of man, in which he hides himself in his religion, in his works, in his will, in his way, right? Man hides himself in these things, and Christ was tearing that down. He was doing much good, and they stumbled over that. And so what they're saying is, we don't need your salvation of grace. And they were saying what the text says, your work, you have no hands, right? How do they word it? Thy work, he hath no hands, right? And they're saying of God, your salvation of grace, your gospel of grace, that can't save me. Surely that can't deliver me from the holiness of God. Surely I've got to have a part in this. Surely my works under the law count for my righteousness. And this is my standing. And this is my hope, right? And this is my trust. That was their confidence, was in what they were bringing. And they were basically saying to the potter, You don't, what are you bringing forth? What are you talking about, this grace? Why are you saying that we shouldn't live under the law of Moses? And so they were contradicting God and claiming he had no hands and that he couldn't save that way, that wasn't how the Lord would save his people. And so they didn't think they needed a savior. They had an understanding of certain things of who he was. And I'm sure under the apostles' teaching, they heard what they were saying, but they didn't agree with it. And so they refused it. All right, Paul would say in Romans 10, 2 and 3, he said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. All right, it was according to man's knowledge, but not according to the knowledge that the Spirit gives to his people. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so they're striving, the potsherds, the pieces of clay, are striving with their maker, with God their creator, and they're arguing and fighting against him. All right, and so regarding this, the potter and his creation, Paul asks in Romans 9, 22 through 24. Romans 9, he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Right? And so what the Lord's showing us is that the reason why he even allows sinners to do this is he's enduring with them. He's putting up with them, with the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, but it's for the sake of you, his elect, right? And some of us even, you know, strove against the Lord in our ways and in our own thoughts and ideas. We strove against the Lord as well, and he was patient with us. And it says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Right? He's speaking of his adoption, of you that believe today. He chose you. He adopted you in eternity past. He chose you for this salvation. Even us whom he hath called. Right? We're called because it's the result of what our Savior accomplished in his redemption, when he laid down his life for us on the cross, to bearing our sins, to put them away, that we might be delivered from the condemnation and the wrath of God against the inhabitants of the earth for their sin, right? We're delivered from that. And he poured out his blessing upon us by the gift of the Holy Ghost, whereby we hear his voice. And we rejoice in his word, his gospel word. We hear it as good news. It's a savor of life unto us. And we hear him and we follow him. We believe him because he brings forth by his Spirit those fruits of righteousness, because from the new man which he's created in us, all according to the gift of our Savior. All right, it's not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. All right, now watch what he says here to his vessels of mercy in verse 11. Back in our text, Isaiah 45:11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. And so while idolatrous man, while the flesh doesn't understand the things of God and he's striving against God and he's arguing for his belief and he's arguing for salvation as he wants it to play out, our God says, when you're confused, when you're troubled by providence, when you're troubled by the things that are unfolding and things are difficult for you and you don't understand, he says, don't strive with me, but ask me. ask me the things concerning my sons, right? Meaning concerning those whom I've adopted, you whom I've chosen, whom I've been pleased to preach and declare this gospel to you and give you an ear of faith to hear that gospel and to believe, who I've drawn to myself with cords of love and mercy and grace. And now you're going through these troublesome times, ask me, and I'll make it known to you in your heart why these things are. Because, and what he's showing us is, he's not saved us for this world. This world is not our inheritance. He saved us for himself. He saved us to make for himself a people who are not like all the people of this world, but we are a peculiar people, a people zealous for our God, a people who are kings and priests by the mercy and the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that we are made to call upon him and to be in fellowship with him, to ask him of these things, to know these things, and to have a spiritual understanding of what the Lord is doing, right? So when things unfold, we don't have to be shaken and terrified with the world, but we can go to God with these things and say, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing here? I don't understand. And he says, I'll show you. I'll reveal to you what I'm doing, right? And Paul wrote to the Galatians 4:6-7. Well, in verse 5, he said that ye might receive the adoption of sons, and because ye are sons, verse 6, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Right? These things are meant to bring us to cry out to God, to cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father, save me, have mercy on me, keep me, Lord, show me what I have need of learning. If judgment must begin at the house of God, Lord, what are you teaching me? What is what are you showing me here in this providence? And Lord, help me. Settle me in Christ. Help me to rest in him. Wherefore, he says, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so he's revealing that relationship to us. And that drawing us there in that hour of need and that difficulty of providence, he's drawing you that we might have fellowship with him and know the blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now because we're received in his Son, we can hear words like this, John 14:13-14. It says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Right? And again, he says in John 16:24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So go to the Lord and pray to him. Seek him. He welcomes that importunate prayer, right? That incessant prayer. When you wake up, when you go to bed, if something's troubling you, lay before the Lord and keep bringing it before him, and he'll answer. It may not come in the way that you expected it to come, that the answer may not come as you expected it in your flesh, but he'll reveal it to you. And what he shows it to you is in the understanding that we are the adopted sons and daughters of our God. We have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with his own precious blood, that we might know and be felt and have fellowship with God, be reconciled to holy God, and have that relationship with him in love, in peace, in joy, all because of our Savior. And he's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, whereby we understand spiritual things and are made willing to hear him. And so he does that for you, brethren. So ask him. Go to him in the name of Christ and ask him. And he is pleased to hear you because you hear his Son, in whom he's well pleased. All right? And he tells us, therefore, Hebrews 4:16, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For Christ was delivered, this is Romans 4:25, Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So ask him, when the times are tough and you don't understand the unfolding of his providences, ask him concerning my sons, he says, and he'll give it to you in your heart and in your understanding to know, Lord, this is your will, and I'm your child, thanks to your salvation and your son that you've provided. And so, you know, when this world rises up and gives you a hard time, when they cast fiery darts at you and would hurt you and harm you or do anything contrary to you, he says, ask of me. Right? You don't need to be troubled and wonder and think that you're cut off. Look to me, and I'll reveal to you what's going on, and you'll understand. And so I pray that our Lord bless that word to your hearts, that you be comforted in what he's revealed to us in his son, in his gospel. And because it's a good place, it puts everything in perspective. It really does. When we don't understand what's going on, or we get angry with things or frustrated with things, when we ask him and we see his salvation, what he's working in his people through the church and in the hearts and minds of his people, it puts everything in perspective then. And so trust him, he'll do that for you.